Now will you turn with me, please, to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, and especially turn to verse 11. I want to share with you some thoughts around this precious portion of the Word so that we might perhaps a little differently understand some of the teaching that is contained in this area. In the 11th verse, we read, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which or whom is Christ the Lord." As we understand this, let's be understanding some tremendous facts. There are some things that we need to just look at very carefully and answer very specifically. For instance, who was it that came into the world? Just look at this. The word in verse 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, whom is Christ the Lord." And it was the Christ, the Lord, that came. We need to understand, I believe, that Jesus was the long predicted and the long expected Messiah. Though today most of the Jewish nation rejects this notion, this fact that has taken place, it is still supremely a fact that God reconciled himself to the world and therefore us to him through his Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He is God's appointed and God's anointed. He was appointed by God to come into the world to change the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. He was appointed unto God by God to come into this world to change the very attitude of the world. We have to understand that the Lord Jesus didn't come into the world to bring peace. So many people in our day seem to feel that he came to bring peace to the world. He didn't, and he tells us he didn't bring peace to the world. Instead, says Jesus, he brought a sword. A sword. Meaning that there would not be peace because he came into the world. Speaking to the Pharisees one day, he said this, "You had not had sin unless I had come and revealed it to you. You were pretending in your religious attitudes, and those religious attitudes and that pretense was causing you to feel that you were somehow right with God. However, the truth is that you had not known sin if I, the sinless one, had not come and revealed it to you." That's a rather shattering experience and statement. But he was appointed and he was anointed. That is, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This is the Son of God. Listen to him. This is my only Son. And God sent his Son into the world so that the world could be saved, could be rescued, could be found by him. Jesus, appointed by God in heaven, anointed by God whilst on earth. Jesus, appointed by God and sent. God, so loving this world, he sent his only begotten Son, was anointed by the presence and the power of God. Listen to the words of Jesus. "I do always the things that please the Father." Jesus said, "This is not my will, this is the Father's will, and I do always please the Father." Our Lord Jesus Christ, appointed and anointed by God. You see, it's rather interesting to understand. It is the very substance of the word that Jesus is Lord. He is Jehovah. Look at the words in verse 11 once more. Christ the Lord. We ask the question, who came? Who was born in Bethlehem of Judea? Christ, the Jehovah. Christ, the Yahweh. None less than very God, though very man. None less than God came into this world. Imagine the plight of the shepherds at this great announcement. "Unto you is born
Christ the Yahweh, Christ the Lord, Christ the Jehovah. Can you imagine? Here they sit in this beautiful starlit night. Here they sit in the solitude and quietness of that night, with just a bleating lamb or two here and there once in a while. Can you imagine the shock when they recognized that Moses, who had been in Sinai with God, caused and saw just the backward parts of the glory of God, which caused the face of Moses to shine so that he had to wear a veil. Can you imagine the shock when they were told, Christ, the Jehovah, is born? Who came? Christ, the Yahweh.
Now, notice those poor fellows for a few moments. For the next part of this announcement shows how he came. Look at it. Look at verse 11 once more. They discover, unto you is born. So ye, Jehovah now is born. And we remember the scripture of the Apostle Paul, who tells us that our Lord Jesus thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell on earth and dwell amongst us and yet to be found without sin. For our Lord Jesus was passionately in love with this world, for he was Jehovah. He is very God. He is mighty God. So mighty God is born into this world. What a startling effect this must surely have had on these men. For these men, these shepherds, listening to all of this, listening to this great announcement and pronouncement, unto you is born a Savior. How this sanctifies motherhood. How this takes a hold of all the silly nonsense stories that one hears and picks up through all types of silly, wild stories that go on, a type of mythology that goes around, that motherhood is an unpleasant thing, that bearing children is not a nice thing, though I thank God we've sort of grown out of those semi-Victorian days. But how this sanctifies motherhood, and in contrast, what it does in sanctifying womanhood. I think we need to be understanding some things that for many a year the religious legalists of the world have put women down, and the legalistic Christians have not been any different to the legalistic people who have other faiths. Women have been put down in a most dreadful fashion. There is a ministry for women. There is a place for women. There is a great place in the economy of God for women. There is a tremendous opportunity for every woman to exercise a ministry, not just in the church and just in the family, but also in the community. And I don't believe we need to get too worked up about ERA, for the Bible has taught for many a year that women have been emancipated. Women have a freedom. They have no longer to be frightened of being overshadowed and downtrodden. It's only because people have deliberately misused and abused the Scripture that Christians who love the Lord Jesus and love the Scriptures can be branded in any way as people that put women down. The Bible doesn't. The Lord Jesus never did. The ministry of women to Jesus was enormously important. It was colossal. The ministry of women to the Apostle Peter, to the Apostle Paul, was so vital to their ministries that they couldn't easily express themselves. Paul, writing in his various letters, refers to the ministry of women, how women have made his life so pleasant to live, how many women had just ministered to his needs, had helped him. There is a tremendous ministry for women. If only women will conduct that ministry in a godly, scriptural manner. Ladies, I challenge you. Jesus was born of a woman. And our children are born of women. There is no place in the economy of God for the filthiness of the imagination of the mind of man that perverts that relationship. There is no room given in God's great economy for the things that we are caught up with in our society in discussion of sexuality. It doesn't exist. God gave woman to man and man to woman that they might cause the earth to be plentiful and plentifully supplied by children, that children might exhibit and show all the world the grace of God. Women, God has spoken to you in a most beautiful manner. For it was in a young girl. We think that Mary was perhaps 15 or 16, or at least in that area, when she bore the child Jesus. When Jesus was born, she was a young lady. And we need to understand that the present day tendencies of putting down what took place in Bethlehem of Judea are wrong. Sure, Jesus bore all our sins and all our sorrows. During a previous generation of people, to be told that one was illegitimate or an illegitimate child was born was to mention a great shame. Many a man and woman have gone through their lives bearing that great shame and feeling that they bore it alone. Jesus was branded as illegitimate all his life. And some of the scoffing and some of the nastiness and unkindness that came to Jesus in the 3 years of his ministry was because of his birth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a place where several roads met. It was a place where there was a Roman garrison. It was a place where most women had at least several husbands or lived with several husbands. It was a place where children were born naturally in illegitimacy. It was a barrack town, a garrison town. It was a town where there was loose living. It was a town where women sold themselves to the overriding power of the army that occupied the land. That was Nazareth. Jesus bore the stigma. Jesus bore the shame. Joseph admits himself that he wondered whether or not to put the woman away, which was the most generous thing that he could do. For what had happened, he should surely have Mary stoned. That was the law. Instead, he took her because the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "This thing that is done in her is of God, is a holy thing." And so we discover in this verse 11, Jesus is born. To be born, he has to be born of a woman. What honor and what dignity has come through him and through Mary to this human race of ours. It links us to God himself. God is linked to mankind by women. And I wonder sometimes if this isn't the reason why it seems simpler for women to understand the teachings of Christ and to receive the love of God than it is for men. She seems to be the link between mankind and God. There is certainly something that is unique to women and their relationship with God himself. It proves surely the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It proves it surely in a most marvelous fashion. He was born. Then he is truly human as well as eternally divine. Jesus, born of a woman. More than that, our Lord Jesus spans the gulf between God and man. He was born. It's a mystery. It's a wondrous mystery. Where was he born? Ask the question. Well, let's look at verse 11 again. He was born in the city of David, in Bethlehem of Judea. A lot of people will go to Bethlehem this Christmas time. A lot of people with a great deal of sentimentality. I'm not putting down traveling in the Holy Land. Don't misunderstand me. But I believe a lot of people who are called Christian today are acting as many of the other religious organizations in that they feel that there is some mecca in going to Bethlehem. It is some journey. It is some accomplishment to go to the holy places where the Lord Jesus Christ was. Those holy places are unholy. They were built by men. They were placed as shrines. Look, Jesus was born. It's a beautiful thing to walk where Jesus walked. Jesus died. It's a marvelous thing, I would imagine, to stand and look at the Mount Calvary as heaven views Mount Calvary, surely the highest, higher than Everest mountain in the world. But Jesus died. And then Jesus was resurrected. What a wondrous thing to go to that tomb and see where the stone was rolled away and that Jesus was not here but risen from the dead. That's an exciting experience, but it happened. It's historic. The outstanding thing today is not that we travel and see Bethlehem of Judea, not that we go to Mount Olivet or Mount Calvary, not that we go to the tomb, not that we see the place of his ascension, but that we understand he now lives in the hearts of men and women. This is the important factor. You may have traveled the world and seen the shrines. You have maybe been to marvelous places, but I tell you, surely we must understand he is not with the dead. He is risen. He is alive. I suppose in my short lifetime, I have seen or at least been in most of the cathedrals of Europe. And in that time, I have sat and prayed in most of them. I've sat and sketched the beautiful architecture in most of them. I've traveled through those beautiful buildings. And they are awe-inspiring, for they are overpowering for the most part. Their architectural magnificence for one thing, their sheer beauty for another, and the fact that men and women through history that we read today were either slaughtered there or married there or buried there, there is a certain overpowering sense of awe. But I tell you, Christ is not there. That is brick and mortar. That is glory of man revealed, seeking to reveal the glory of God. Christ in the heart is the glory of God revealed to the world. These bodies are earthen vessels that contain the blessed Holy Spirit when we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Well, in Bethlehem, the shepherds gathered. It was a place where shepherds kept their sheep waiting for the sacrificial times in the calendar of the Jewish economy. It was the place where Rachel, Jacob's precious wife, was buried. It was the place where precious Benjamin was born and Jacob's favorite son came into life. Bethlehem was the place where Ruth gleaned in the fields. It was the place where Ruth and Boaz married. Bethlehem was the place where Joab and Abishai went to fight their battles. The mighty men in deeds. They were colossal soldiers. Above all, Bethlehem was the place of David's city. David was born there. It was the city of David, and it was the city of David's Messiah. My Lord, said David, said unto my Lord. It was the city of David's Messiah, the successor for whom everyone was waiting. Bethlehem of Judea. A small, stinky city. A small city of no great enterprise, no great commerce. It wasn't on the map as being some fantastic place. It was a lowly town, and you'd pass it by. It was the sort of town that when you're touring a large continent, you pass through because there's nothing very exciting there. There was a caravansary or a tavern. There was a place for the cattle. There were some houses. There were some shops. There was a time of rejoicing and gathering together. There were parties in the place. We know those things. But it was a small town. When was Jesus born? Let's ask this question. Well, let's go back to verse 11 and discover, unto you is born this day, this very day. Unto you is born this day. If I can impress upon you in this congregation today one thing, today is the day that the Lord hath made. We must be glad and rejoice in it. Every other day that we have lived is historically in the past, and there is nothing we can do to change those days. Tomorrow is a day that we think might possibly come, but it is not yet in our grasp. It is not yet being lived by any soul in all the world. Today is the day that the Lord hath made, and today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord in which we can come to God. Today is the day where we can turn ourselves about. All our yesterdays may have been fraught with certain failures. Today you may be feeling that you're a little dirty because of the failures. You may feel that you're a little unclean because of the sin, because of the practices that weren't right with God, because of your attitudes not being right with God. Ladies and gentlemen, today is a brand new day to turn to God. If Jesus Christ was born today, let him be born today in your heart. For he ever lives now to make intercession for us and on our behalf. You see, for the shepherds this was a gladdening day. But for us, it is a condemning day. Thousands of people, millions of people, have yet to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands of people in our community, millions of people in all the world, need to hear the great news that Jesus is born. The Yahweh has come. The Messiah has arrived, and he ever lives. It is the day of the Lord. It is the day of days. God's love revealed to man in such a tangible form. But what else? Well, if we have asked the question, how did he come? Where was he born? When was he born? We must also ask the question, why? Was he born? Why did Jesus come into this world? Well, let me put it another way to you. You listen to the philosophers with all their philosophizing. You listen to the statesmen with all their oratory. You listen to the warriors and they tell you of their great conquests. But tell me, in all history, stretch it out in a great panoramic screen in front of you. In all history, choose your favorite characters and throw their image on the screen. Read all you can about their exploits and all their abilities. In all those people that have lived, that you have ever learned about, when did angels in the heavens sing over them when they were born? When did the heavens open and the glory of God filled the firmament? When did it happen? Here is a child born of a woman, the Redeemer, not the Reformer. You see, men reform. Christ redeems. And there is the simplistic difference. God had seen the reformation of man.
He had seen Joseph the trickster turn around and become a good man. He had seen Abraham the liar turn around and become a good man. He had seen Moses the murderer turn around and become a good man. He had seen David the adulterer turn around and become a good man. He had seen all the reformation of man, the reforming ability of man, the socialization of man. He had seen it. And he said, it fails. You cannot save yourself. You're hopelessly lost. And so God, so loving this world, sent his Son to be the Redeemer, not the Reformer. With massive love do I express to you the great tragedy in our day. So many people think that Jesus was no more than a reformer. You can listen to your radio broadcast. You can watch your television casting. All these things that take place, and ladies and gentlemen, they speak of Christ as less than God. You can go down and listen to your philosopher, listen to your statesman, listen to your warriors, listen to your favorite film star. You can listen to the great people that have attracted the acclamation of mankind. You can listen to the accolades one to another, and most of them are on pot. Most of them are half drunk. Most of them are being immoral. Most of them are getting involved in things that have nothing to do with God. And worst of all, most will use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. They treat him as less than God. What is it the scripture says? If you go into Psalm 69, you discover that he says, my name is common talk in the public houses, in the caravanses, in the taverns, amongst the drunkards. And the name of Jesus is being used in our day amongst those people who are drunk with their own importance, drunk with their own ability, drunk with their own learning, and drunk with the intoxication of their own self-importance, and drunk with wine. They take the name of Jesus that is above every name. They take the name of Jesus that is that means the Savior of the world, and they make it a name that is filth. Isn't that correct? Listen to your radio, listen to your television, and you can't listen for many minutes without the name of the Lord our God being taken in vain. It cannot be. That's the mode of the moment. And the young fellows and girls growing up listening to this with the approval of us who are the parents and leaders of households. These dear young people are growing up learning that that is the norm because we can't turn it off. Jesus is Savior. There were no angels that sang when a prince was born, when a president was born. There were no angels that sang when a king was born, but when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace and the mighty God and the everlasting Father was born, when he was born in the likeness of sinful flesh, why, all heaven had to say, glory to God in the highest. This miracle of bringing man to God the Father, this miracle of gathering man from that sunken, horrid pit, that miracle of setting his feet upon the solid rock, that miracle of putting a new song in his mouth, that miracle, why, it's wondrous and powerful and mighty. That's the glory of the highest. The miracle that God performed of becoming man, very God, very man. Oh, thank God for the greatness of God. Thank God. Praise God. Worship God. Fall on your knees before God. For God so loved this world, he gave his Son. And he gave him unstintingly. Oh, one could go on. But what we must ask, what the whole titanic tidings, dreadful tidings are.
titanic, I believe, simply because born to us is a Savior. And if we don't receive that Savior, we sink. We are scuttled. We are lost. Savior from sin. Oh, yeah. Savior from death. Oh, yes. And Savior from hell. Amen. He is the Savior, the glad tidings indeed. For heaven knows that God is the one who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The glad tidings are quite simply these. God so loved that we might come to God, and that He might breathe His Spirit into us, and that we might become men and women that would be the pulpits of the Holy Spirit. Now, unto whom did He come? Look at this verse 11. Come with me, look at it. Unto you is born. Unto you. Unto me. That is, this was unto shepherds. This was unto Israel. This was unto mankind as they appeared to the angels at that particular time. This is distinct, and the expression is distinct. It is unto you, all mankind, unto you is born in the city of David, Christ the Lord. Do you know this Jesus Christ? My dear friends, He was born unto you. I know you didn't bear Him yourself. I know you didn't cuddle Him to your own breast, but this Lord Jesus was born unto you. Unto you is born the Savior of the world, who will cuddle you and will hold you tightly, who will never let you down and never leave you, but will always be comforting you. Last thing, let's ask this question: what feelings we should have. What should be my feelings about this verse 11? Well, if you look at the very beginning word of this verse, you'll see it's the word for. It's a word that links with the previous verse. The previous verse says this: the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born. Well, what then are the feelings that should be connected with me with regard to verse 11? Well, look at the words here. Fear not. Great joy. Fear not. Great joy. The feelings that I should exhibit towards this verse then surely are basically these. I should be done with fear. I shouldn't fear death, for that's Satan's ultimate weapon, and Jesus was born that I would not fear death. I need not fear hell, for that is Satan's ultimate place for me. But Jesus came into the world to save me from hell. I need not fear a Christless eternity, for my sins are forgiven when I confess them to Christ. And when my sins are forgiven, I have everlasting life, and hell and death cannot swerve me from that one central course. I am saved and I am born again. I am found. I am no longer lost. I am no longer in a terrible, horrible pit. I am now with my feet strongly planted upon a solid rock. Who is that rock? Christ is the rock. Christ the solid rock on which I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to share with you something. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the chastisement of our peace shall be upon Him. Jesus, recognizing the plight of man, thought it not robbery to take upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, to be born and to dwell among us, and yet to be found without sin. Jesus, robed in flesh, became very much a man, and yet He was very God. Jesus, the Son of God, entered into every temptation that I am tempted with. Every unkindness that can be expressed has been expressed towards Christ. yet he is found without sin, and today ever lives to make intercession for us. So we come and finish this verse this way. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which or whom is Christ the Lord. Hey, this is the sign that shall be unto you. If you'll look, you'll find the babe unpretentiously laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. What does that mean? And I must share it with you. If you'll look at the verse, it's verse 12, you'll discover that Mary was the one that wrapped him, or rather verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son. Can you ladies imagine giving birth to a child and then having to take hold of the child, and you alone with your husband perhaps helping you take some clothes and wrap that child in those clothes. And then you lay the child in that straw bale. Can you imagine, ladies, why we have to take you off to hospital and we have to pop you in a most hygienic bed, and your little babe has to be put into a little glass container for fear that little bugs might get to him. And we have to give you all sorts of assistance. Ask you to do that? Here was a young girl who had to take her babe that was born to her and wrap him all by herself. She had to lay him in the manger. If you look at this verse 7, you discover there was not very much that was hygienic, however you pronounce that. Not very much. No incubator for Jesus. Just a place where the hot salivary breath of the cows could breathe. Where the pongy sweatiness of the donkeys could be breathed. Just that sort of place. And there, in the greatest humility, is Jesus. Hey, come from where you are. You think Jesus is some intellectual understanding? Come from there. Come to this place. You don't have to be very clever to understand this. God sent his Son because he loved you. Let's pray. Our Father, when we go to that manger, we find our Savior. We're amazed at the simplicity of it all. We find there's no crib for this little babe. Just as there was no room in the inn for his parents, there is often little room in our hearts. And just as that, the humility of that little cradle thing, that manger, so is the crudeness and the humility of our hearts. Lord, there is no silk nor satin in the manger. There are no pillows. There is nothing soft. And there is little that's soft in our hearts, and there is nothing that's silky and satin in our souls. We find the coarseness of sin, the anger of sin, the terror of sin makes no abiding place for the Holy One. O Lord our God, when we in awesome wonder consider all that thy hands have made, thy Son Jesus could have been born with massive glory, could have come as a king instead of a child. How we thank thee for Bethlehem's babe. Enter our hearts, O Lord, now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.